fellowship together. I really appreciate the way you've made us feel so welcome here these past few weeks. And very, very happy that I can help Brent out, and are so happy that he's going to be back here in town again and that we missed him. I know you have. I have. And we pray the Lord will continue to help him in his recovery work. And meanwhile, I'll keep all of you in my prayers as well as a church, as well as praying for your pastor. You've got a marvelous ministry here, and God's put you in a wonderful place and right here in this part of the county. And we trust he will bless very, very much your personal lives, where you live, where you work, where you go to school, where you are out with your friends, shopping, wherever. Shine as lights for him and invite the people you meet to come here, because that's where the Lord would have people to be. Let me lead us in a word of prayer just briefly as we approach his word this morning. Our Father, we thank thee that you have given us your promises, your word, that we might know you, that we might understand how you would have us to live in this world you've made, that we might bring you glory and honor. We thank you for our Savior, without whom we would not be able to understand the words that you have given us. We thank you for the Spirit that works in our heart to open our thoughts, to make us submissive to the things you have taught. Help us now, our Lord, because we love thy word. We pray that you will open it to us, impress it upon our hearts, and send us forth blessed because of it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was very, very young, I do remember one time when I had a little loose piece of yarn sticking out of my sweater. And I took hold of it and was getting ready to pull it out when my grandmother, with far more drama than probably was necessary, yelled out, "No, don't do that." Well, of course, you know, I let go quickly and looked up, kind of shocked, wondering what was going to happen. And then, of course, she changed her tone in one of those mild explanations and said, "If you pull on that, your whole sweater will unravel." Well, that was a bit overstated, I think. But she got out her crochet hook, pulled that loose yarn back through and wove it in somehow. Well, just yanking at it probably would not have made a whole mass of yarn on the floor, but it would have unraveled part of it and left a terrible hole that would have to be repaired and maybe unsightly. Some quick fixes like that only make matters worse. And trying to fix things impulsively can end up ruining a lot of things that didn't need repair to begin with. It's often best to leave the repairs to those who really know what they're doing. And we, as we live here, are imperfect beings, and we live in a very imperfect world. And there's a lot of things to fix, and it's tempting to just rip out whatever looks bad, but there's a danger in that. We might damage the good things in the process or make things worse if we act impulsively. God's kingdom is imperfect right now, as we are a part of it here in this world. And in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, Jesus told another one of his parables about the kingdom. And he later then explained the parable when he got alone with his followers in verses 36 to 43. There was a gap in there and where he taught something else. So to understand this lesson, what we need to do is weave these two parts together, the parable and then the explanation a few verses later. It begins in Matthew 13, verse 24. It says, "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field.'" So there's the setting. We'll just stop there for a minute. The parable right before this was also about sowing seeds in the field, but it had a whole different meaning, and different meanings for the seed and the world and the sower. So we have to understand that Jesus didn't always use the same symbols to mean the same thing. In that previous parable that he just got finished with, the seed represented God's word. And it fell upon different kinds of soil, different kinds of human hearts. Some were prepared to receive it, and they believed, and it brought forth fruit. Others were not prepared to receive it, and they didn't catch on. They didn't like it, and it withered away, and they did not show the fruit of the work of God's word. The point was that there's no excuses for pride and arrogance. If you believe the Bible to be God's word, and if you've come here today with your hearts filled with thankfulness to worship God, it wasn't your own doing. We give all the glory to God. It's His grace that makes us even want to do those good things. And so our hearts are prepared by His marvelous work of grace in order that we might see the fruit of the word falling upon our lives. But now in this kingdom, or this kingdom parable, it's a little different. It's again about the kingdom. That's one of the most important issues that Jesus constantly brings up in His parables. But the kingdom of heaven isn't just something in the future. We don't want to get the idea that there's a kingdom coming. The kingdom of God is wherever His kingship is displayed. In the most general sense, anywhere we see God being king, that's His kingdom. That's where it is. And, of course, the Lord is sovereign everywhere, so in one sense, God's kingdom is everywhere. There's no place where He isn't king, where He isn't in charge. But God's sovereign rule over all things can be seen in basically two ways. On the one hand, we see how God blesses and cares for the members of His kingdom, His people. But on the other hand, He sometimes shows Himself as king when He judges those who violate His kingship, where His wrath falls on those who dishonor Him. So people look around in the world and they say, well, look at the mess things are in. How can we see the kingdom of God? Well, the mess is part of how God is revealing His kingship. They don't get away with it. When people violate His law, there's a mess. Things get messed up and we suffer the consequences. Proves all the more our God is king. So both in the advance of the church and in the degradation, the total corrosion of the world outside of the church, in all those things, we see the kingship of our sovereign Lord clearly displayed. And so in this present world, however, His kingdom is still being revealed. We're still learning more about our King. And things are being brought step by step under His control. Not that He doesn't have control of everything, but it's not being revealed fully yet. There are believers out there for whom Christ died who have not yet revealed themselves by coming to faith in Him and letting us know that for these sinners, Christ has died. And so as we bring more and more in and as we advance God's ways in our homes and in our places of work and in our personal lives, our thoughts, our words and our deeds, the kingdom is advancing. It's revealing more and more what's really already there. Our sovereign God who rules all the heavens and the earth. And so Jesus said in Matthew 4:17 that the kingdom was already at hand. And He said in Matthew 12:23, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So it's not just something future. It's something we're involved in. The advancing of God's kingdom is something you have a part in, every one of you. And whatever you do, you're here to be showing the King, to be living His ways. And this parable is about the nature of the kingdom in this imperfect age. Sin hasn't been completely eliminated yet. And, well, that's not going to happen until the Great Judgment Day. But we need to know how to handle an imperfect kingdom when there's sin still in the lives of all of us. We still do things that are wrong. And so how do we deal with that? How do we deal with sin around us and with those who come in to undermine the kingdom? And so the kingdom is like the situation that Jesus describes here. It's like a man sowing seed in the field. And so in the parable, we see there's seed, there's soil, and there's a sower. But they have different meanings in the previous parable. And so later, when Jesus was alone with His followers, He explained what these things stood for. Skip down to verse 36 for a moment. Verses 36 to 38. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom." Now, first of all, the sower. The sower is the Son of Man. Now, of course, that comes from Daniel's prophecy. Back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 14, it says that the Son of Man will be given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. It says that he'll have an everlasting dominion. Obviously, that's God himself taking on human form, human nature. Jesus was that Son of Man. He was born to redeem his people and to establish the kingdom. In fact, he often used this term, the Son of Man, to refer to himself. The field in this parable is the world, not just the church. It's the world. The original Greek word here is cosmos. It doesn't mean the planet Earth. It's the world under the control of us humans. It's the way we direct things. Maybe one of the easy ways to remember the meaning of cosmos is we get one of our words from it that's very common, cosmology. Yeah, that's when you do your makeup. You put your face in order. You organize it. And that's what the word cosmos means, to bring order to something. And so when the word cosmos was used, referring to the world back in biblical times, it's the world as it's ordered together, the way things are pulled together by humans. We leaders and we followers and all those that don't follow and don't lead, but just are there and need to be pulled along, I guess. But the cosmos is the organized world, the world of civilization. And the weeds, well, we'll get to the weeds in a moment here. They grow up in this world and they bring the disorder to it. But the good seed, they're the sons of the kingdom. They're those who are brought into the kingdom, who show allegiance to the king, and they're sown into the world, and they're to grow up serving the king and advancing his kingdom. They, that is, the sons of the kingdom, are the kingdom in a very special sense. And their lives should always show how much they love and honor the king. But, of course, there's that enemy and the weeds. Let's go back to the parable again, verse 25 to 28. But while his men were sleeping, that is, the man who sowed the field, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And so this evil enemy came along and planted weeds in the wheat field. Now, the word for weeds there, maybe it says tares in some of your translations of the Bible. The Greek word there is zosnion, and it represents a plant. Technical name of it, as best we can identify it, is the Lolium tamulantum, sometimes called the bearded Dardanelle. It's a nasty weed because it's poisonous. It hosts a poisonous fungus that grows in it. And you don't want that in your food or in your cereal. And so when it grows among the weed, or the wheat rather, it's definitely a weed, an unwanted thing. And so this enemy came secretly at night, and to damage the field and the crop, he secretly sowed these horrible weeds in among them. Now, of course, as things grew up, they began to recognize them. These were servants. They worked the fields. They knew what this plant looked like. And so they came and told the owner what was going on. And, of course, he explained to them, no, it wasn't that I used bad seed. An enemy has come. Now, verses 38 to 39 is where Jesus again explains a little bit more. Beginning at the end of 38, it says, "Then the weeds are the sons of the evil one," in verse 39, "and the enemy who sowed them is the devil." So here we have more explanation by Jesus. And I love it when he interprets them for us. It really helps out. But we have to understand his explanation. The weeds represent the sons of the evil one. those who are of their father the devil, those who are not redeemed, all those in the world who have not been redeemed by Christ. And these crafty workers of Satan are kind of trained to slip in unsuspected, to kind of get in and mix in with everybody. They don't set up a downtown building with a big sign saying Satan's people over it. Why, you'd know who they were right away, and you'd stay away from them. They don't wear badges or have, you know, a big tattoo on their forehead. That's kind of something for the science fiction writers. No, they slip right in. And they want to look like us. And who put them here? Well, it says the devil did it himself. He's always busy at work to damage God's kingdom in any way he can imagine. And so the devil plants his own sons in among the children of God. Same field, the same world. And they're here to try to subvert what God's doing, to try to destroy the work of Christ. And he doesn't want it to be seen right away. You've got to look hard, because sometimes they look just like us. Now, in the Bible, of course, we don't think of the devil, this cartoon character, you know, with horns and the pointy tail, kind of demeans him, and we kind of laugh about the devil. But this is a very real spirit being that God created and permitted to fall into rebellion. And his crafty plans attack God's ways, and they will attack you in every way he can. The Bible calls him a deceiver and the father of lies. It even says he appears as an angel of light. And so his sons, if we realize it or not, are here carrying out the plans of the evil one. They may not even be aware of what they're doing. They're just living the way their fallen nature dictates. But Jesus said that those who were against him were of their father, the devil. And though they might look like harmless sheep, dress nice and everything else, talk nice, but still inwardly they're hungry wolves. And they're here in God's world. Some even come into the visible church and become members of it. And they secretly infiltrate and they try to bring in their deceptions. Over the years, we've seen so many good, sound denominations, colleges and seminaries totally brought down in complete unbelief and rejection of the Word of God, because little by little, they've been infiltrated by those weeds in the wheat field. Well, in the parable, the servants had a solution. Verse 28, the servants came to the farmer, the one who owned the field, and said, then do you want us to go out and gather them? Let's go pull out the weeds. That was their first thought. Let's go out and fix this situation. They wanted to immediately start going out, ripping out weeds. But the experienced farmer knew better. There was a danger in it. And in verses 29 to 30, he explains, he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barns. Well, it was commendable that the servants wanted to help, but their plan wasn't a good one. You see, what happens is, in this particular weeds, the roots get all tangled in with the wheat. And so when you pull up the weeds, you pull up the wheat along with it. And if you're doing it right away, you're pulling up wheat that's not matured yet. It's not ripe. And so you have to just throw it away. You can't use the wheat once you pull it up. But if you wait until the wheat has matured and ripened, now when you pull out the weeds, if wheat comes with it, you just separate them and go and put the wheat in the barn. And you can still use the wheat and you haven't lost anything. It was wiser just to wait. And when the weeds were removed, they won't destroy the crop in the process. So in verse 39, Jesus started explaining again the meaning of some of these things. And he said, the harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. So there will come a time when God will execute his judgment upon the weeds in the wheat field. But it will be a time when his work here is complete. He's not going to remove them all yet. And when the harvest of all the souls are completed, we're all brought in, God will announce his judgment. And he will separate the evil infiltrators out. from his own redeemed children. Now today, before that has happened, things aren't quite ripe and mature yet. And so we're here as God's people to tend the wheat field. We've got to take care of it. But Satan mixes in among us in the world, in our community, and sometimes even in the churches, those who want to confuse and obscure what God has called us to do. But the judgment day will come, and judgment day will be payday. The destruction of the weeds and the harvest of the wheat. Now, this is the most important focus of the parable here, verses 40 to 42, where Jesus explains this. He says, "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the light, or like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." And so we have these two types of eternity. The one eternity, everlasting terror, separation from God forever. The other type of eternity, everlasting glory, in the presence of the Lord forever. And there is no middle ground. Actually, the thought of eternal punishment like that is rather unsettling. And it should be. It horrifies us. But it's true. The terms Jesus used here, like he uses in other passages, describe it like burning fire. That's not going to be like what you have in your charcoal grill or anything like that. It won't be a regular oxygen-type combustion process. That's almost demeaning. Fire is used here to describe the horrible agony that we all deserve to face forever and ever. It's not unjust. We all deserve it. But yet Jesus came and suffered that agony in the place of his people on the cross. Now, if that doesn't move us to love him and to want to live for him, nothing will. That's the most astounding fact in all of human history, that our Lord came himself and he died, taking on himself what we deserve, that we might receive what he himself deserves. But the destiny of the weeds is sobering and frightening. And in contrast, we see this love and grace so clearly displayed as God gathers his wheat from the harvest. Meanwhile, until that judgment day, we've got work to do right here. We live in this field. We are in the world. And our assignment isn't to go out and destroy all those who are evil. It's to oppose evil itself and to promote the gospel. We approach the infiltrators in our community and in our church a little differently. We don't go around trying to just be mean to them and throw them out and teach them a lesson. Our job to these infiltrators is to bring the message of redemption. Some of them will be transformed by God's grace. What an astounding display that is whenever that happens. And they become part of the wheat field. We discover they were never really weeds at all. We see that God had chosen them in love before the foundations of the earth. Such was the Apostle Paul, who was going around. He definitely looked like a weed, persecuting the Christians and trying to haul them off. And yet when the gospel came to him, he believed. And he was changed. A lot of people have been changed. I know if we took the time and went around, a lot of you could give wonderful testimonies of how God has transformed your life. Why can't he do that to your neighbor? To the most horrible enemy of his kingdom today, he can. And so our first step toward those who seem to be weeds is to talk with them about the gospel. Maybe they will become part of the wheat field and not weeds at all. Of course, some are going to strike out in anger. But that just confirms all the more what God said about them in his word. Of course they're going to strike out in anger. They're lost sinners, just like we would be. Blinded. Incapable of beholding the glory of God in his word. So sure, they're going to be angry. We don't get, oh no, they got angry. Sure they got angry. But that doesn't mean we don't tell them. We do it kindly. We don't get stirred up in anger back. We simply tell the truth, and when people don't want to hear it, we do what Jesus said. You may not have dust to shake off your shoes, as he symbolically told them to do, but we move on and we find those who will listen. And of course, there'll be some who just plain don't care. They just dismiss our efforts. We keep on making them. We live as growing wheat in the wheat field, and we let the weeds be weeds, but we do our job. We continue to be wheat. That's our job. We're here to worship God and to be honoring him, be devoted, living obedient lives. We're to tell others about the King, spread the news of his kingdom and how we become citizens through Christ. That's the truth we spread. And when we spread the truth, those who are denying it, it'll be very obvious they're weeds. And people will avoid them because they're not telling the truth. And so rather than argue and get red in the face with somebody, if you can't open your Bible and say, well, here's what God says, that silences everything. They may not agree with it, but still it's what God says, and that's where we stand. And those who say, well, I don't believe that. Well, now you've identified what at least we ought to consider weeds for the moment. We tell them the truth, but we move on. And we try to make sure that we're doing the work of God's kingdom, calling people in. But we're not here to be religious radicals, to be going around ripping out all the weeds. The danger is that might foolishly harm the church when you start ripping things up like that. Our focus becomes all negative. We want to just go around fixing everything. Well, if you want to look for imperfections, you're going to find them everywhere. Problem is, we sometimes then tend to ignore or miss the ones in ourselves. We aren't here to go around attacking everybody who differs with us. Instead, we need to be humble examples of what's good and right, helpful mentors, promoting the truth as best we can, not giving aid to the enemy, but focusing on what we're here to do. Even church discipline isn't there to punish people or to hand out retribution. Always sad when a church has to discipline someone and maybe remove them from the Lord's table. The purpose of it is to keep the worship pure and to impress upon people the need for repentance. And if the elders ever have to come to you and say, look, you know, we're admonishing you, you've got to stop what you're doing, it's wrong, you ought to take that seriously and appreciate the love they express to you. I'll tell you what, as an elder and as a pastor, it is no easy thing to go to somebody and try to confront them with something they're persisting in that's not right and that is sinful and harmful. Just like it's hard to take our kids to the doctor and let them stick a needle in their arm. But we know sometimes it has to be done. It's for their good. And so love compels us to sometimes do the hard things. But the purpose of church discipline isn't to rip some out of the church with harsh attitudes. It's to correct and restore, hopefully to bring people back to Christ and to guard the testimony of the kingdom so the weeds don't get out of control. But we leave the work of judgment to God, directing his angels on the great judgment day. God's way for us right here and now is patient obedience. Notice the farmer didn't assume that the servants might mistake and pull out the wheat instead of the weeds. The whole point is the servants recognized the weeds. They knew which was which. He didn't mean you get going and you start pulling out weeds or wheat by mistake. Remember, the problem was the roots entangle. And in pulling out the ones that really are the weeds, if we do it before the right time, if we do it improperly, we try to take it upon ourselves, we disrupt the whole field. We might ruin the crop. The whole point here is not so much what the servants were going to do, but what the owner of the field was planning to do. He would take care of it. He had a better plan. Don't worry about that now. And he would take care of that at a later time. And so the concern here was that reckless harshness that can harm the reputation of the church and hurt other people in it when you have somebody going through trying to rip out all the weeds. That's not the way things are to be dealt with here in the church. It's not displaying his kingdom. We go around like a bunch of warriors and judges all the time. Humility, loving patience, persistent obedience, not arrogance. We're going to hear about the advances of Satan's war every day. The infiltrators are everywhere. They're all out there. We hear about how morality is being perverted, and how justice itself gets twisted all around. Authority. People either abuse the authority they have or mock the authority somebody else has. And rightful authority is ignored. God's institutions are under attack. Marriage and the Sabbath and the purity of worship. They say, oh, they're just archaic things. And they realize these are taught in God's Word. Terrorism and crime threaten our children and our freedoms. Politicians, as much as we need them, some of them twist everything around to manipulate voters instead of standing up for what will really preserve the liberty and security of our land. And you probably have some neighbors that are rude and inconsiderate, maybe some people that are nasty to you on the road when you're going too slow or make a mistake or something. But God calls us here in this imperfect world not to be angels of retribution to all those around us, but to live as His children, a shining light in a very dark world. In God's good time, the evil plan of Satan is going to fail. It will not succeed. But for now, we're supposed to shine like lights. And so when you read the daily news and all these things happening around you, that's your prayer list for the day. If God's brought that to your attention, pray for those who are living in a wrong way. That God would preserve and protect His people. That the laws of our land would be good laws that conform with God's ways. That God would transform those evil hearts out there. Redeem them, demonstrating the power of His mercy and grace in Christ. And we should pray that God will reform His church. That all those churches out there meeting all around our world today will more and more conform to the way God has given things to be in His Word. Some years ago, I came across a short prayer by a little girl. She said, "Dear God, help all the bad people to be good. And help all the good people to be nice." We need to be careful because sometimes we look like a bunch of yarn yankers. And sometimes attack recklessly. Personal anger gets the best of us. We show disrespect. But when we live like that, we root up the display of God's glory in the wheat field. We distort the beauty of the wheat that God has planted here. And Satan, for the moment, gets his way. Don't help those poisonous weeds. Don't let them destroy you as you try to destroy them in the wrong way. I challenge us to do some very simple things. And one of the first is to start every day with prayer. Ask God to direct your thoughts and decisions and to help you to know what to do and to do it the right way. Remember, that's kind of a simple thing if you start the day that way. But by doing that, we ask that God will help us to live every day as healthy wheat. We want to be the display of the King, to show the world around us the transforming power of Christ, that He really can make a difference. And so we learn to honor God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And we tirelessly work to spread the gospel, but we need to remember too, there's a glorious harvest day coming. A day when we will be gathered together into our Father's house. And there, for billions and billions of years, we will dwell in the presence of God and be blessed by the One who has planted us in the field, the One who has cared for us, the One who transforms us, and the One whose Word cannot fail. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You so much for the love that You have shown us, undeserving creatures, in the work of our glorious Savior. Our Father, we ask that we might go out and live for Your glory, declaring Your kingship and living as Your children, to show the world around us Your redeeming grace. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.